Pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all the praise that we can bring. And as we open the scriptures this morning, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for that which has not only been inspired by your Holy Spirit, but is preserved and reliable, true and trustworthy today as we open its pages. So help us then to take those things from thy word to heart, to allow them to affect the changes that you desire, and to indeed bring praise and glory to your name as we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as I bring you back to the book of Exodus as we continue our study, my plan is to work a little bit differently here this morning. As I move on into the 21st chapter, I'm really going to try to span over chapters 21, 22, and 23. You didn't bring lunch, right? Okay. Doing so, though, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I do want to deal with the subject of the statutes and the judgments of God, which are then the elaborations, if you will, of the Ten Commandments, which we studied in Exodus chapter 20. And I want to deal with the principle of the governance of God in every area of our lives. As I begin here this morning, I would like to just kind of draw a parallel for you, if you will. We still have a Constitution of the United States of America. It's suffered a lot in recent years, but we still have it. We still stake the claim that it is the foundation of law for our nation. And as God allows, I trust that it will become even more powerful rather than less. It has always bothered me when I hear the expression from politicians today who say that our Constitution is a living document. And even in the use of those words, they abuse the sense of that. Is it alive and living? Yes, it is, because it is relevant to who and what we are in the sight of God. Those who worked on the Constitution were those who were familiar with the Word of God. There are those who were professing Christians. To what degree they were, I will not get into here this morning. But I look at the matter of the Constitution, and I understand, though, that while that lays down the most fundamental principles for us, including the Bill of Rights, which is also essential, and by the way, a part of that, when you come to religious liberty, is a byproduct of the influence of Baptists back in the beginning of our country, historically speaking. But in those kinds of things, then, that would not be sufficient. You and I could not really live day to day in the light of the Constitution. And so what has happened then is there has been since then a development by legislatures of other laws that are to be built upon the principles of the Constitution. And as such, then, the different laws, whether they be federal or whether they be state or even local laws, are, number one, they were always to be in perfect agreement with the Constitution, but then they were also to be more specific in applying the principles of the Constitution to daily life. Now, I say all that to say this to you here this morning. As we move on from Exodus chapter 20, in Exodus chapter 20, we have our biblical Constitution. But the thing is, when God is dealing with his people, and as he rules over them in what we call a theocracy, where he rules directly over them, then there was a necessity to spell out some specific applications of the broader principles of the law, the Ten Commandments, such as we call them in Exodus chapter 20, so that there would then be some definition of how they actually work in the lives of the people from day to day in ordinary living. And it is that other legislated law then that we think of that we live under here today. In the same way for the children of Israel here in Exodus chapters 21 through 23, in what is then known as the statutes and the judgments of God, you'll see those terms that are used elsewhere, there is then the more detailed law built upon those Ten Commandments that moves directly into the issues of life in some 15 different categories as we look at them in just chapters 21 and 22 and part of 23, even here this morning. But I want to step back from those detailed laws, if you will, We'll speak at least about the categories, but I cannot see going verse by verse with them. But there's a matter of overview even here that needs to be addressed. We perhaps would like to live just under the Constitution of the United States and be able to kind of pick and choose of how we're going to fill the Constitution of the United States in our own lives and kind of choose our own ways. But in the necessity of society and for people to get along with each other, there have to be some limits that are set. And so then there are these other laws, and we are expected to obey them. We are expected to comply with them, to respect them, and as those things that are, again, traceable back to the Constitution. When I look at this, and as we look at the chapters 21, 22, and 23, God is the one who sets now the detailed law for His people, build upon those commandments that were given in Exodus chapter 20. And He does so by direct fiat, that is, He does it for His own praise and glory, out of His own wisdom, and out of His own understanding of the needs of a people like the children of Israel, so that they would have certain limitations upon them that would be prescribed in writing, so that there would be then the understanding of what needed to be done, and where there were violations of those things, there would then be appropriate penalties that would be attached to it. And that's not really a whole lot different from where we live, except that what we're looking at here comes directly from God. And whereas in our nation here, we have men who have then extracted, if you will, or elaborated laws beyond the Constitution to affect our daily lives. And it is that human element that is really the weakness that we experience here that is not found when you look at these three chapters in Exodus, because this is God proclaiming exactly what He expects, what He looks for, and indeed what He sees is in perfect agreement with the law as given in the commandments, as we have already seen. There is here then between the lines the right of God to govern every aspect of your life and mine. And that may be a concept that we have not really, you know, considered, but it is the case. When you look at all the detailed laws that are given in these chapters then, He has looked at all the different aspects of day-to-day living and all the inner personal reactions and reactions and all those things that go on. And there are the establishment of some other principles in greater detail, such as we've already seen. But it is God stepping into your life and mine and saying, number one, He cares about us. That He is interested in our lives, that we live lives that are in obedience to His word. And He gives us then these guidelines and these limits in such a way so that we can live in a way that could be characterized as obedience to God Himself. And doing so then demonstrates then His care for His people. We are His people. It is our duty to not only obey Him, but then also to properly represent Him. Even from Exodus chapter 20, before these three chapters, God is setting down certain parameters for His people that are not only going to teach them how to walk in both obedience and fellowship with Him, but then also how to be separated from the unbelieving world that was around them. And the business of separation is a very important principle in God's Word, whether you look at the Old Testament or the New. And it is that which is to be our testimony. We are not of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, is what we read back in 1 John. And when we see those words, then we understand that not only are we to be different from them, but then also we are to bear a testimony of what it means to belong to the Lord and to walk in obedience to His word. And that is to stand in contrast, but also as a testimony of difference to a world that has no interest in the things of God or His word whatsoever. We are here as that testimony. And to the degree then that we follow then those things that He has prescribed in the Scriptures, to that degree then we will continually be going in the opposite direction from the direction the world has chosen. And as such then we will also be a more striking difference over the passage of time of what it means to walk in the light of God's Word and what it is to walk in our own ignorance and our own foolishness. And so then there is both the responsibility and the duty that we have there, that we understand we live in a world that is contrary to Him, to his authority. They reject his authority and they undermine the authority of his word. And we honor all those things by sharp contrast. Back in the 100th Psalm, a familiar passage of scripture, the third verse there, I think is a place to also begin here this morning. In Psalm 103, we read these words, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." I'd like just, that's a good place to begin, isn't it? Let's get one thing very clear and out of the way. He's God, we're not. If I can put it that way, all right? We are not our own gods. People pretend that they are. People behave as if they are. But the thing is, it is contrary to the fact. There's one true God, the God of the Bible. The Jehovah God of the Old Testament here. The Jesus Christ, if you will, the New Testament. It is him that we honor. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now, having set that premise then in Psalm 100 verse 3, notice then the outcome that goes beyond that. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. And you can almost insert at that point, therefore, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, maybe you've never thought about Psalm 103 in this way. But really, that is a statement that declares God's right of authority over my life. Because indeed, he is God, I am not. The fact that he is God is underscored by the fact he created us, he made us, not we ourselves. We are not our own gods. We are not our own creators. Far from it. But if all those things be true then I need to acknowledge exactly what my proper position, my right relationship with him ought to be. And the right relationship is in the last phrase of Psalm 103. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. We experience his loving care as the tender shepherd. But we also then identify ourselves. We belong to him, and therefore he has every right to exercise the authority that unfolds in these chapters here in Exodus chapters 21, 22, and 23. If he is our God, then we trust in his infinite wisdom. We rest in his love for us. We yield our obedience to his word because we have a desire to honor him in every part of our lives before an unbelieving world. In this, which is represented as a theocracy here in the Old Testament scripture, what he presents to his people is perfect justice, perfect equity, perfect indeed righteousness, whereby God himself defines what is right, what is good, and what is fair. Now, folks, you can't say that about laws that come from human beings. In fact, in more recent times, less and less is the case. When human legislations pass bills, pass laws that approve homosexual marriage, all right, that approve abortion, that approve, and you know, we could go on down the whole shopping list, but you know what I'm saying here this morning. Things that men say is all right, it's okay, and God has already set the limits and said no. Got no business going down that road. None at all. We have a problem. Because what we are doing then is we are flaunting the right of God to determine what is right, what is good, what is fair. What we have are men who are redefining what is right and good and fair in their eyes. What is popular amongst the people? What is something to be admired by what is being done in other nations and other parts of the world? And because of envy or whatever it may well be, we look at them as being some kind of a pattern that is better than what we have here in our own nation, than what has been given to us by our founding fathers, who had some spiritual foundation to their thinking, to their writing, to the laws that they passed in their day, but is now squandered and lost. God is the only one who has the right to define what is good, what is fair, what is equitable, what is real justice. And God has done so even in these chapters here for the children of Israel. There is therefore the fact that we need to respect what he has proclaimed above the thinking of men. Again, it goes back to that basic principle, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's going to be put more to the test as we live on in this period of history. When we read the commandments of God, when we read His statutes and judgments in these chapters, we need also to understand they are not a menu from which we choose what pleases us. They're not limited to the prevailing principles found in chapter 20, but rather they are the eminently practical, not theoretical, application of what God has already said. And there's the expectation to carry them out. In a parallel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I can't read all the verses that are there, but when I read from verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." Verse 11, then here is the conclusion of the thoughts of before. "Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." And that 11th verse applies to these chapters that are here, even in Exodus. They touch every part of day-to-day life. They honestly address God's concerns about our old sinful natures that he knows are present. We actually ought to be thankful for all the laws, commandments, statutes, judgments, because they tell us that God not only cares, but God is also near to every one of us. Paul addressed that on Mars Hill back in Acts chapter 17. I won't go back there and rehearse that for you. But there is a principle, it actually has a fancy term, it's called the imminence of God. Now there's the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that's spelled differently. But the imminence is the fact that God is near to us, not far away. He cares, he is attentive, he knows, and he interacts with his creation. And the very fact that these laws have been given speaks to the fact that then he has those things that are upon his heart for our welfare even today. By demonstrating his love in such a way, lest the people corrupt themselves under the influence of the world around them, he sets forth these principles that would combat the temptation to idolatry, self-centeredness, abuse, and even harm towards other people. But these statutes and judgments are not in any way an attempt to perfect society. Now, we live in a time when there are people who think they can create a perfect society, and that all those attempts have and always will fail. There's no mistake about that. But what these things do is they place clear boundaries and restraints upon our old sinful natures. And what they do is they allow us to live in relative peace and security together as a society with other folks. But no law changes anybody's heart. Only the grace of God is able to do that. There are some concessions that are made that are here. I won't get into all those different things. But we understand, though, that in the scope of all the statutes and judgments that they challenge, the things that might tempt us to go in a different direction. Let me break down the statutes and judgments for you. I thought I might develop this as a handout, but I don't know if you'd be able to follow my notes on this. 15 categories, if you will, and I'm just going to enumerate them for you quickly here, and if you need them, I'll be glad to provide the details. Chapter 21 begins with a proper treatment of servants. And I'll come back to that one as I close even here this morning. It also deals with capital offenses, that is where the death penalty is applied for premeditated murder, kidnapping, and interestingly enough, as you'll read in chapter 21, the abuse of parents. I found that interesting. It's kind of curious, even of itself. But the abuse of parents, that's chapter 21, verses 12 to 17 in that particular one. Physical injuries that come as a result of quarrels or the abuse of servants. And there's one of interest that is there in particular of pregnant women who, because of physical injury, lose their unborn child. And the reason why that one I highlight just for a moment is because some people have taken that passage of Scripture as the justification for abortion, and it is absolutely not. It is a case where a mother carrying a child is accidentally injured and she loses the child, not by intent, not by choice, but strictly because of an accident. And there's compensation to be made, as you would read if you read the details that are there. There are injuries caused by neglect, and in the agricultural society, it specifies where animals that should be under control are not and hurt other people. And then there is the matter of laws and equity versus personal vengeance in the 21st chapter, verses 28 through 36. So you begin to get a picture here, you know, of some of the detailing that is used. In chapter 22, that the rights of private property is stewardship of what belongs to God. And so then there are details against thieves and theft, against property damage, about proper safekeeping in the hands of others of our own possessions. Rules for borrowing and lending in chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Sexual seduction and misconduct is there. Idolatrous customs, which you'll note are worthy of death. And then care for the needy, and in particular, that he not be abused in chapter 22, verses 21 to 27. And then reverence towards God and honor that is due unto his name. Also towards the end of chapter 22. And in all these things then, as you go on to the 23rd chapter, legal justice, where people give honest witness in lawsuits and where judges work without partiality whatsoever. This is chapter 23. And then there's the business of observing the Sabbath and then the practice of annual festivals towards the end of the 23rd chapter. Covers a lot of different things, doesn't it? But it has very specific regulation that is there. And you'll see also there are penalties where appropriately attached, including capital punishment, which apparently here in Pennsylvania now we're going to move away from under our new governor. He's going to look at it. I guarantee you he'll look at it for a long time. And again, when you read things here and you look at what God specifies, come down to murder, kidnapping. I mentioned all those things before in the beginning of my list, didn't I? And yes, even the abuse of parents, interestingly enough, that's worthy of the death penalty. That's pretty serious, isn't it? God touches so many different aspects of daily life. All these things that are elaborations and applications. Every one of these things is absolutely consistent with all the commandments in chapter 20. There is no contradiction and there is no conflict. Now, you may say, well, of course, Pastor, because it came from God. Yes, all right. Can we say the same thing about the laws that have been made by men? Can we say that they are absolutely consistent, no conflicts, with the commandments that God has laid down? Just use the basic constitution level, Exodus chapter 20, 10 commandments. Of course, we know, and I've told you this before, the one commandment that is not reiterated in the New Testament is the observance of the Sabbath. But all the others are, and many, if not all of them, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his preaching. Okay? So it's not like we can turn away from Exodus chapter 20 and say, that was then, this is now, different time, different rules. No, sorry. And when we look at the detailing of these chapters as well, then, we see God is absolutely consistent with everything that he says. He is completely consistent with himself, whether it be in the generalities, whether it be in the specifics. To the degree, therefore, where men's laws digress, where they take liberties, where they attempt to reverse what God has said, we are in a position of condemnation, folks. If for no other reason, because we've been completely silent about it and not raised an objection whatsoever. You can't keep going the direction that we are and not invoke the anger of God. I don't see how that is possible. I know God is long-suffering. I know He forbears. You know, we've looked at all those things in our studies before. But, you know, even in His long-suffering and in His forbearance, there is somewhere a line of limitation beyond which He will not permit it to go. And we seem to be trying to test that line to see exactly, you know, where it will take us. God's Word is no more a living document in the sense that term is being used today about our Constitution. Neither really is subject to the whims and the adjustments of men. God has the right to deal with even the most intimate issues of our hearts and lives. Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching on this tonight out of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, but let me just give you a highlight, if I may. You know Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But I think it's appropriate to move to the New Testament for a moment here to see the echo of what we're looking at back here in Exodus. In Hebrews 4:12, you know the words that are there. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And then there's this last phrase, and is a discerner, and the word discerner is the word critic, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, when I look at that last phrase in particular, I'm not going to preach my whole message here from tonight. If we meet tonight, you'll have to come in here. But there's this, though. God's Word has the right to look at every facet of my life and pass judgment on it as to whether or not it's right, whether it's good, whether it's equitable. God has a right to do that even as it takes place in my mind, not just my words and actions. Read what it says here. The discerner of the thoughts and intents. Read for intents, motives. We're not talking about overt actions. We're not talking about words that are expressed. We're talking about how we think. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says, God's word has the right to be the standard of measure for how I think, not just how I act or how I speak. Although it has impact upon those just as much. Well, Pastor, that's obvious, okay? Then how come today in the 21st century we now have thought crimes? No, it's not just the crime you committed, your actions, your words, but it's what was the motivation behind it. And men are putting themselves in the position of God's Word to pass judgment on how we think. And people, that's scary. Are my thoughts answerable to God? Absolutely. Unquestionably. No issue there whatsoever. But the thing is, when I even go back to Exodus chapters 21, 22, and 23, all right, those things are more related to actions and words as well as motives, because that's God's jurisdiction, but it's not man's. That belongs to Him and to Him alone. We're to be glad that God deals with the innermost thoughts of our minds. We'd be glad the Word of God addresses those things, because if you were in adult Sunday school this morning, we were talking about David and Bathsheba. That's where it all begins, doesn't it? James chapter 1, as we were looking there in Sunday school. You know, lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. But it all begins with the concept. It begins with the mind. That's where all the trouble starts. And God deals with that in His Word. And we could be thankful for that. I bring you back to Exodus, the 21st chapter, here this morning. Of all the different laws, of all the statutes and judgments that are elaborated on in these passages, there is one that has a prophetic character to it, and I want to highlight that, and it's actually the very first one, interestingly enough, before all the others, and it has to deal with the law about servants. And as you would read in Exodus chapter 21, it speaks about, and this is a Hebrew servant, as you read in verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. A lifelong servant. Now, we're looking at things here that we would not be happy with in our society today. We're looking at a different time. And certainly, there was not that, blanket approval upon slavery by any means. But there's a picture here that is painted that we do not want to miss. And that is the picture of the one who is a devoted servant. Because what we see even here, and as I said, interestingly enough, in the beginning of all the statutes and judgments, we are presented with an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain, if I may, as we look at this. We understand that the purpose of the law was something greater than itself. I've given you the verse already of Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But the picture of the willing and sacrificial servant that is here can be no less than a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin by looking in the New Testament in Philippians, the second chapter, where we see the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation. In Philippians chapter 2, and again, I'm not traveling new territory here, but that which ought to be known. But I read in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5, and the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And then there's this phrase, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The suffering servant. God, a very God, glorious in heaven. Some of that glory set aside as Jesus describes that back in the Gospel of John chapter 17. But he brings himself to the place for a purpose that is greater than himself. The Lord Jesus was always devoted to doing the will of the Father and not his own. There's some comment about that as you read it in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, as you read from verse 5 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we read these words, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. There's the incarnation, if you will. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Lord Jesus comes as a servant to do the Father's will, to fulfill the plan of salvation. The devotion of the Lord Jesus to the Father's will then also echoes another truth, which is his love for the church. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 25 to 27, if you will. I need to turn my pages here. Ephesians chapter 5, I read from verse 25. The picture of husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And next phrase, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Devoted to the will of his Father, seeking that perfection in his bride, his love for his bride, like the servant back here in Exodus chapter 21. He had done his years of service. His time of service was over. And as you read the instructions, we're back there. It's a concern there of where he had been given a wife. He'd been given a bride. The Lord Jesus was given the church by the Father to be his bride. And then it came to the time when where the servant was, you've done your 6 years, you can go your own way. But your wife, and if you have children, they're going to remain behind. And the servant, as you notice back here, he says, I love my master. I love my bride. I love my children. I will not go. And the custom was back then that he become a marked man, so that everybody knew that as he continued in his service, it wasn't the master who was abusing him by taking him beyond the 6 years that he owed. But he would have that mark in his ear where they would go to the doorpost and drive that through, and there would be not that hole for an earring, please, but a mark, a scar. They would say, I have done this willingly, voluntarily. I have chosen this because of my love for the master, for the bride, for the children. Back in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, after the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he appeared repeatedly to his disciples. There was one that was missing, that was Thomas. And graciously, the Lord Jesus comes back when Thomas is present with them. And the challenge that is given to all of them, and specifically to Thomas, is found in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 27, where we read, Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Like the servant, the lifelong servant, back in Exodus chapter 21, who bore the mark of his voluntary servitude. Here in John chapter 20, and as you read specifically there, the challenge of verse 27, says, look at the mark. Look at the marks of my hands. Look at the spear wound on my side. And we could very much say, much like the servant back in Exodus chapter 21, I love my master. Jesus did the Father's will always. I love my bride, the church, the believers. I love my children. All those things. So I volunteer to serve. Not just for a brief period of time, but to be that servant forever. Time and again, the scriptures tell us about God's love. But even back here in the Old Testament, the pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, I dare say that even at this very moment, at the right hand of God the Father, where Jesus is now seated, those wounds continue to be apparent. They're still there. They didn't disappear with his ascension. They obviously didn't disappear after his resurrection from the dead. Otherwise, we would not read what we just did in John chapter 20, verse 27. But folks, those are the marks of the love that Jesus Christ has for you and for me. And for those things, we ought to be grateful today. Be thankful. God loved the children of Israel so much, he didn't just give them the Constitution. He gave them the legislation part of it, the finer laws. Realizing that a people who were always traveling, they didn't have any settled place. They didn't have any real structure of government like we have. And God said, here's the provision that I make. This will keep you at peace with one another. This will deal with the issues of any crime that is committed. This will elaborate so that you know exactly how to deal with the different problems of life between people. And it's because he cares about his people today as he did then that we can be thankful. God's word tells us exactly who and what we are, but it also gives his remedy, doesn't it? It always tells us what God can do that man cannot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for thy word this morning. We are grateful for your love for us. We're so glad that our Lord Jesus came in such a humble way and yet exercised such great power as God, a very God, so that we know the forgiveness of sins, so that we know the hope of heaven, so that we know how to live even now. And Lord, help us to be a testimony in a world that has forsaken the truth of thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.